Just a few verses from Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end.
How we got our Bible. This is what I'm going to talk to you about today. Some of you might already know, but some of you might not. And I know there are people who said to me, you know, what is so special about this book? You know, some people say, oh, I've read it and it doesn't mean anything to me. But when you become a Christian, this word comes alive. And every time I read it, I see something else. If you saw the pages of my Bible, there's more of my writing on it than there is of the text, because I always keep writing new things on that I see in it. Eileen read Psalm 119 so beautifully. And it's the longest psalm in the Bible. So I said to her, don't be afraid, it's only one stanza. This psalm was written in stanzas of 8 lines originally. And it was, if you look at it in your Bible, you'll see at the head of every 8 lines, there is a little word. And those little words are the Hebrew alphabet. So you've got Aleph and Bet and Gimel, all those little names above each of the 8 lines. And in the Hebrew, it's that letter is the first letter on every line of those 8 lines. And so that's really lovely. But when it comes, and it's been translated to English for us, it's slightly different, but it means the same. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. That's good, isn't it? It's not going to change. It's always going to be the same. Thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How wonderful is that? There is a Hebrew word, davar, and davar, ledaber, means to say. Davar means to say, but it also means a thing. So when God was giving Moses the Old Testament, this is the Tanakh, which I've got here. The Old Testament, the Tanakh, all written in Hebrew and translated into English on the other pages. You can see it even written on that. And so that's one of the reasons I learned Hebrew, so that I could tell what God was saying. So the Bible, this word that God has given us, Devar is direct speech. It means a word, or it means a thing. So a word or a thing. And basically everything around us has a name, doesn't it? A chair, yeah? A coat. I've got my nice white one on for you this morning. I thought I'll go in white today to brighten up, because we had all that frost outside this morning. So, davar is direct speech, yeah? In the beginning was the word, davar. And the word is a thing. The word became flesh, Jesus, our Lord. Davar and davar. Do you see? Same word, but there's one letter that changes. It's written as a b, deber, which can also say v. Little Hebrew lesson for you. You know I'm never going to get away from that, am I? I always have to put my bit of Hebrew in for those who are interested. And we're a bit thin on the ground this morning. I kind of could get offended by that, but I'm not going to, because you're all here. and you've all got two ears and you all want to hear what God is saying. And it's been interesting for me this week because I've met up with quite a few people in the week. And during that time, this thought of God's word has kept coming up in conversation with different people. So, you know, when God's speaking his word, when he's speaking his word to us, he's creating something in us. Thought patterns, heart patterns, motivational patterns. God is speaking. And if your ears are open, you'll hear God speaking. You'll hear it everywhere you look. You'll hear that God is confirming, this is what I want. This is what I want. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the bones from the marrow. Oh boy, how wonderful is this word? How precious is this word? You know, when we've got this Bible, we hold in our hand the word of life. We hold life in our hands. Look at the state of this. It's falling to pieces. My son bought me a new one, but I just can't get used to it. I always have to go back to this one, this tatty one. So we hold in our hands condensed light. You know, when God was creating the world in Genesis, it's not until the fourth day that he puts the light on the sun and the moon. They're not there until the fourth day. So what was he using before for light? What was God using? He was using his own light, his own word. He was creating with his word. So where did that light go when he put the moon and the sun in the sky? The rabbis say it went into his word. And last week, Peter Williams was speaking and he had a big torch, didn't he? I wanted to borrow that today, but he's not here. So, but he had this big torch and he was showing you through a mirror how the Lord made a rainbow with light. You see, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Wonderful, wonderful, our Lord, our God. And so this Bible was originally written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, those three languages. And then Saint Jerome came along and he decided that he was going to change it so that everybody could read it at the time. They spoke Latin. The Romans were around. Saint Jerome came along and he translated a lot of it into Latin. And Brian's looking at me like this with his glasses because he lent me a book, a very good book. I haven't finished reading it though, Brian, about the translators of the Bible. Very good book. And it filled me in on some of the things I didn't have. So this is a gift from God. This book is a gift from God. And if I could open it and beams of light could come out, or if I could open it and it become a pop-up book, how interesting it would be. You know those books you get for the kids and you press the button and it talks? You've seen those kind of books. Those of you who have to do with kids will have. And I just think to myself, oh Lord, this Bible is so precious. This word is so precious and it's full of light. So this is a library, this book. So when you're carrying your Bible, you're carrying a portable library with you. It's a special library. It's got 66 books. We used to sing that song, didn't we, Janice? 66 books in God's holy word, telling the story of Jesus my Lord. The books of the Bible I know so well. The books of the Bible I love to tell. And then we used to say all the books. And it never leaves you that, does it, that song? So there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And there were 40 writers that compiled this book, but one author. One author. I read it was compiled over 1,600 years. I'm not very good on numbers, so I always had to check that up. Google's really good for that. Get on your phone, do Google, you find things out. So, now this, the thing about the Word of God is that a lot of people have translated it. There's a difference between a translation and a transliteration. A transliteration is taken from as it's written in English, and it's made easier for you to understand. I think the Living Bible is a transliteration. I think it was originally the man who wrote the Living Bible transliterated it for his children to understand. But the actual text in the King James is, to me, I love it because it's the most reliable translation. It's not a transliteration. It is a translation. So it comes directly from the language. So St. Jerome translated it into Latin, and then came along the translators. When the New Testament was being written, as we call it, the New Testament, there wasn't a New Testament. It was only the Tanakh, the Old Testament. It was only this. So I went in a Jewish bookshop once, and I was looking for... I said, have you got any Old Testaments? And he said, we only sell new books. So I said, oh, I mean... He said, you mean the Bible? That's when I got this one, the Bible. Yeah. So the New Testament was written by revelation from the Old, and we know Paul wrote a lot of it, and the Holy Spirit would be working with him. And Paul was a very learned rabbi, and God was bringing him revelation as he wrote his letters to the churches. The New Testament is a collection of the letters he wrote to the churches. So the Tanakh, or the Old Testament as we call it, I learned Hebrew so I could understand this book. Because everybody was saying what they thought it meant, and I wanted to see what it really meant, because that's my nature. If you know me, you know I'm a rooter arounder. I'll never stop until I find out the real meaning as far as I can see. And in this, you find this in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And you can see on there it's written in Hebrew, I am the Lord. No other God. I like this. It makes me laugh a bit because you see on this one on the left side, you've got all those letters all down the front. Can you see? That says no. That word is no. So it's saying no killing, no stealing, no, 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 no. It doesn't say thou shalt not. It just says no. And it always makes me smile, because God wasn't saying thou shalt not, he was saying no, not at all. You're not to do this at all. This is the law. And Jesus highlighted the beginning of this law to us by saying, you shall serve no other God. That's the most important thing. And that's the most important part of the law that Jesus gave us. No other gods before him. You shall have no other gods before him. It's known as the Decalogue. It's like a posh word for ten. Deca, ten, yeah? Decalogue. And the Jews call it the Ten Words. They don't call it the Ten Commandments. Interesting, isn't it? I find so many things are interesting. When I listen to Jewish thought, I find it so amazing because I learn so much from it. Because that thought is 5,000 years old, that's been brought down through the centuries to teach us what God wants to say. So the Tanakh, that's the name of this book that I've just been showing you, Tanakh. And it's made up of three sections, the Torah, the Navaim, or the prophets, and the Kotvim, the writings. So it's made up of the first five books which God gave to Moses. Then you've got the prophets, Navaim. That means that they speak it out, Navaim. And the Kotvim, which is to write, Likro, Kotvim, to write. So there's the writings. And the writings are things like the Psalms, Proverbs, the poetical books. Yeah? And on here, I've got a little example of a Hebrew word. I can't get a Hebrew font on my computer, so I found this anyway. It's just an example of how the Hebrew language works. You see there, you've got three letters, Mem, Lamed, and Kaf. And those three letters are the root for king, kingdom, and ruled. And they just change by the dots on them. Melech, Malkut, Malak. Can you see this, how those letters come into the language? And that's an interesting part about the Hebrew language. Like I said, Dabar and Daber. So you're having a bit of a Hebrew lesson this morning. It's no wonder nobody comes when I'm speaking, isn't it? Never mind. So it's interesting to see how that Old Testament book is made up for us, how it was given to us. I think it's wonderful. And in between that, we get this other book called the Apocrypha. Now, this book wasn't put into Scripture for a reason, because they thought it wasn't holy writ. So they didn't put this in. I find it very interesting, but there's some lovely, interesting background things. There's the story of the Maccabees in there. Lots of interesting stuff. So don't turn your nose up at the Apocrypha and say, oh, we don't read the Apocrypha because it's not holy writ. It's interesting. I read everything anyway, but that's an interesting book. And if you want to know some historical stuff, this was between the New and the Old Testament. Then we go on to the next one, please. The four Gospels. I'm not going to go into all the figures at the side. It was just a picture I found that I could illustrate. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The four testimonies of Jesus' life. And the number four is the number of the earth. So God was giving it to man. These four testimonies, he was giving it to man. I think they should be separate from the New Testament, because Jesus hadn't cut the new covenant then. He hadn't gone to the cross when the Gospels were being written as far as his life was concerned. Yeah? So I think that they should be kind of separate from the New Testament, but we just include them, don't we? They are a record of Jesus' life and four separate accounts which show us the confirmation from one to the other of what Jesus did in his life. And except Luke is a little bit different. Luke's Gospel, if you read Luke's Gospel, you find there that the story of the birth of Jesus and his conception and all what happened with John the Baptist is right there in the beginning of the book of Luke. And, you know, I thought about this quite a bit and I prayed about it, asking God, you know, how come, you know, that was all, because Luke was like a proselyte. He came later into the picture. I thought about this, and he spent a lot of time with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she will have given him a lot of what he put in, because I love it how it begins, that gospel. It says, my former Tristes I have told you, O Theophilus. He's talking to someone called Theophilus in the gospel too. But he records so much of the birth of Jesus, the conception of Jesus, so much about John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Where was he going to get all that information from? And it was because he spent a lot of time with Mary. You know, Luke was a doctor, so he wanted all that stuff to be there for us to see how that came about, the birth of Jesus. So he wanted to put everything in order. So his gospel is a very orderly book. Like Matthew's gospel was written for the Jewish people more than anything else. And so you come to Luke and he's a doctor and he's writing everything, putting everything in order. Yeah? For us. So, you know, there's a lot in this. There's a lot you could say. But I'm just saying, we're going to jump now. because the Bible had been translated into Latin, they needed scholars to bring it for us today. So if we come to 1672, which is the Venerable Bede, I don't know if any of you have ever read anything about, I like history, you see. So if any of you have ever read anything about the Bede, he was around, he was the earliest one, he was around 672, I think. And he lived in Jarrow, and he was the first to translate anything of the Bible into English. He translated it, John's Gospel. That was the first thing that was translated into English. And then we go on to King Alfred, Alfred the Great. Why was he great? He was great because he was a massive warrior. He won a lot of land for England, but he loved God. He was quite a weak man in his body, but he loved God. He really loved God. And he was known for his bibliography. He used to have all these scrolls, and he was forever writing everything down, keeping track of everything. And a very interesting person to read about, Alfred the Great. I do believe there's a book about him, but I haven't seen it. I'm going to see if I can get it. But he was a really good monarch, and through him, God, you see, what I'm trying to show you with all these people is that God chooses people to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, regardless of things that are going on around them, or even some of their set ideas that they've got in their mind. God is going to use who he's going to use to bring to pass that which he wants to accomplish. And this book, our Bible, was so important to God to be accomplished for mankind. So important that God could speak to us. So important that we could hear his voice. And so he used people. And one of these people was Alfred the Great. And he was around, I think he wrote a lot around 868 AD. He was much loved. He ruled first of all in Wessex and then in Mercia. And it wasn't very long that he overcame the Vikings. You know, the Vikings were very powerful. They wanted land. They wanted to farm. And they came in with all their warring and killed people. But Alfred the Great conquered them because God wanted him to. God wanted him to be a victorious king. God wanted him to bring this word to us. You see, God goes to lots of trouble to give us this book. And what do? Do we read it? Or do we just put it on one side? It's so important that we read it. So important. Even if you only read it once a week, it is so important. Because God wants to speak to us through it. And then after that, we get to Martin Luther. See Martin Luther there? Most of us know about Martin Luther, don't we? We know that he started to translate the Bible into German because he was a German priest. And he was a Catholic priest. And he started translating the Bible. And when he got to John's Gospel and he found this, what I've just read to you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was like this, oh wow, all this rubbish, all this stuff we've been doing as monks, beating ourselves up, fasting. I'm not saying it's wrong to fast, but, you know, they did it inordinately, really, those monks, to try and gain their salvation. This morning, I want to tell you, you can't gain your salvation not by anything that you do, not by any reading you do, not by any study that you do. You cannot gain salvation only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his blood. If we accept him as our personal saviour, his blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we come to learn and see. We come to church to see what God has to say to us. So that's Martin Luther. He went and he nailed his 95 theses to the Gutenberg Cathedral door. What a brave man. And he translated much of the Bible for us into English. And then we got William Tyndale, one of my favourites. Henry VIII, silly man, had him burnt at the stake, but he, at this time, the Gutenberg printing press came into use. We had the ability to print. It was very laborious. I mean, today with our computers, there's no way, you know, we put what we want, we press print and the printer prints it. But, you know, then the printing press was a miracle. It changed the world. And William Tyndale in 1526 smuggled Bibles from Germany, where he was having them printed, into England in cloth manufacturers, this guy who was a Christian and a believer in the Word of God, and they smuggled the Bibles in, the Tyndale version of the Bibles, into our country. What an amazing man. Henry VIII had him burnt at the stake because he was a Roman Catholic and he didn't want the Roman Catholics. Even today, my friend Veronica will tell you, even today the priests don't like the people reading the Bible, do they? They like to keep it all to them. And they stuck by the Latin. And so had William Tyndale burnt at the stake. And he became a Protestant in 1540. Why? Because he wanted to marry another woman. And the Pope wouldn't permit it. So he started the Church of England. See how God uses people. I mean, who'd have thought, why would God use this man? Because he was powerful and he was known. And God wanted to get that Bible out there, wanted to get that word out there. And William Tyndale said when he was dying at the stake, burnt at the stake, he said that the man at the plough will be able to read the word of God. That was his heart. That's God's heart. He wants us to be able to read his word. And I find this so fantastic that Henry VIII became a Protestant and he had large Bibles printed and put in every pulpit of the Church of England throughout the land. Unfortunately, he destroyed a lot of the beautiful artwork that was in many of the churches. And then from him came the next one, Oliver Cromwell. He became the... Oh, his picture's not come on. Never mind. We can't see Oliver. he became the Lord Protector of England in 1653, and he was a radical. You know, some people are just radical in their personality, aren't they? And they go like that, and they can't see anything else because they're so radical, and that's their way. They're going to see it their way, and they're not going to see it any other way. And this is how Oliver Cromwell was, and God used that character. He used that personality to turn over. That we've got churches like we've got today, that we can read the Bible. He lived in Cambridge. He lived in a place called Huntingdon in Cambridge. I've got friends who live there, and there's a big statue of him. They took me to see and show me the hotel where he used to stay, and it's all preserved and everything. But he was a soldier. He was radical in his beliefs, and a very interesting character, if you like history. But God used him to bring us into the move that he wanted, that we could all have a Bible, and the printing press helped. Moving on now, Elizabeth I was a Protestant. There were two queens at the time. There was Elizabeth I and Mary, Queen of Scots, there was Mary the Catholic one. And you know what happened there? Off with her head. Elizabeth was the one who reigned. Why? Because God wanted her to reign. Why? Because she was a Protestant. Why? Because the Bible was going into people's lives. That was the whole purpose of it. Then came King James I of England, 6th of Scotland, and he was Mary, Queen of Scots, his son, and he commissioned scholars in Oxford and in Cambridge University. He commissioned them. And he said, right, you take all the writings and go to Oxford, and you take all the writings and go to Cambridge, and then you translate that bit, and you translate that bit, and then let's have a swap. So they had a swap, and they went over it with a fine-tooth comb and corrected the different things, and that's how we came to get the King James Version of our Bible that we have today. Isn't that amazing? And every one of us can have a Bible. Every one of us can open that word. Every one of us can hear God speak to our hearts from it. I am passionate about this book. I am very passionate. If you're with me every day, you wouldn't see it. But when you're not with me, you might see it. If you were sitting in my living room, I am passionate about this book. And it's wonderful. And I love it. Amen. I hope you've got the feeling of my passion from that word. Hallelujah. Let's just close in prayer.